The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today I want you to ask you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll try to make this short and sweet, and I know that if it's short, it'll be sweet, right? Can I get some amens on that? Who said amen? Oh, okay. All right. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. And you see, I'm talking about the collection. I don't apologize for that. I told you that I had a Jewish friend. Remember that? I have a Jewish friend who preached on stewardship one out of every four sermons. Can you believe that? Would you like to have that man to be your pastor? He preached on stewardship, on tithing and being responsible for what God put in your hands and using it responsibly and so on. One time out of four times he got into the pulpit. I don't really apologize for that, and you should be glad to have him as your pastor. His name is Jesus. Have you ever read how much Jesus talked about stewardship? I mean, one out of every four verses in his teaching has to do with responsible use of the gifts, the talents, the money, the possessions, the time, everything else that he has put in your hands. He holds us accountable for that. So today I want to talk about the collection, and that's the way Paul starts this passage off. I'm reading the English Standard Version. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. He'd already given the Galatians counsel. And then continue verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Father, would you grant us the message we need from your word, your inspired holy word this day? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. When I was pastoring in West Monroe, Louisiana, a few years back now, our church developed a good relationship with a black Baptist church across the river in Monroe. They had a pastor built like this pulpit. He was short and stubby. His name was Charles McGee, Reverend Charles McGee. Great big gap between his two front teeth. I remember the first time they came to share a service with us. We invited not only the pastor to come and preach, we invited the whole church to come and do a black service the way they do it in their church. Otherwise, you miss the flavor of it, you know. And so when they started to show up, there were folks waiting to greet the pastor and his entourage. And one man showed up, and they thought he was the pastor and were greeting him. And about that time, the pastor came up, and he said, oh, let there be no confusion about who the pastor is. He said, I'm the cute one. So all you had to do was look and find a cute one, and he was the pastor. So Reverend McGee was leading the worship service in the church that I pastored. The choir had just finished a rousing number, and everybody was excited. You know, you can tell when black Baptists get excited. I can't always tell when white Baptists get excited, or if they ever do. But you can certainly tell when black Baptists get excited. And some of them were dancing around, and some were just jitterbugging, and, you know, they were just having a good time. And so McGee took the microphone, and he said, is everybody happy? And the congregation said, oh, yeah. Said, are you glad you came? Said, oh, yeah. Are you feeling good? Said, oh, yeah. He said, then it's time to take the offering. Now, he learned that from Paul, because Paul knew when to take a collection. In this, in the tail end of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul, in chapter 15, led the Corinthians to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. And in what that means for us, because he lives, we shall live also. And he led them on up higher by reminding them that the risen Lord will put all enemies under his feet, and at the very end will destroy death. And he led them still higher by saying, Then, therefore, you must remain steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then at the very peak of their joy, as they shouted and danced and sang, just thinking about the resurrection of Jesus and their own resurrection and the defeat of death for all believers, Paul suddenly passed the plate. So in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, now, concerning the collection, okay, just led them up to the heights of glory, talking about the resurrection. And then he said, now, concerning the collection, let's get that one out of the way. Well, the historical situation is well documented. Numerous people have flowed into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Today is, by the way, Pentecost Sunday, celebrating that 50 days after the resurrection, after Passover. Numerous people had come to Jerusalem for that, and that was when the Holy Spirit fell and the apostles preached, and 3,000 people were converted. And if you read where they came from a number of provinces and areas that were outside of Israel. They weren't in Israel. Most of them, in fact, were in what we call today Asia Minor or Turkey. Okay? Most of them were from there. And I full well believe that what happened was the church in Jerusalem liquidated their assets. They sold what they had to take care of this group of Christians, new Christians, who had stayed behind longer than they intended, therefore didn't have the money to support it, in order to learn about this newfound faith. So the church at Jerusalem essentially impoverished itself, trying to take care of these new believers so they got a firm foundation before they returned home to live out their Christian life. Now it seems that a famine had struck, persecution had come, and the church at Jerusalem was in dire straits. So Paul had appealed to his Gentile churches to show the love for the spiritual gift they got from the church at Jerusalem, that is the gospel, by sharing monetary gift with them. And so he urged them to take up a collection to help the now penniless Jerusalem Christians. Now, the Corinthians had written back, and among other questions, they asked Paul how they were to take the collection. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the first six chapters, he deals with problems that they didn't even write about. I used to tell my ministry students, when you're talking with the church about being a pastor, don't expect them to tell you their biggest problems. They will tell you some problems, but they don't tell you the biggest problems that they have. The Corinthians didn't. You know, Paul heard from the group that brought the letter from Corinth about division in the church, about lawsuits, about the man who was carrying on with his stepmother, apparently. He learned all of that trash from the group that brought the letter, not from the letter itself. And so in chapter 7, verse 1, he said, now, concerning the things you wrote me about, and he addressed these issues, you see, the ones that they had identified in their letter. And one of them was the resurrection. And then he came to chapter 16 and said, now, concerning the collection. So apparently they had asked how they were to take the collection. And in reply, Paul gave them God's guide for all giving. I want to approach it from that standpoint, because what Paul advises here is you don't need to take special collections. You just need to give regularly. You just need to support the work of the Lord with regular systematic giving. Paul's concern, or God's concern about the collection covers its period. I want you to follow this through. You have some notes, but just kind of follow it along in Scripture. The period of giving, the apostle said, was the first day of the week. Verse 2, on the first day of every week. Now, by contrast, in Old Testament times, men brought their tithes and offerings to God on the seventh day of the week. They celebrated the seventh day as the Sabbath. However, there was only one day that was sacred to Christians of the New Testament era. Only one day they celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. That was on the first day of the week when he rose from the grave and hallowed that day. And so as a part of their worship of the risen Lord, New Testament Christians brought their offerings on that first day of the week. It was not just any day they picked. It was not just any day that was convenient for them. But every week, upon the first day of the week, Paul said the Corinthians were to bring their gifts to the Lord. Now, the principle underlying this is that of systematic, regular giving, as opposed to giving by whim. Well, I just feel like giving today. I didn't last week, but I feel like giving. Or giving to special needs. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. The principle is not just, when there is a need, I give. The principle is of regular, systematic giving on the first day of every week. Ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life moves forward not on impulse, but on principle. Now, let me ask, should you read your Bible regularly or just when you feel like it? Well, the answer is you should read it regularly. Do you pray just when you have a need? Or do you pray because the Lord told you to? Is it a regular thing? You see, you're operating by principle if it's regularly. Should you love your friends and enemies regularly or just when you feel like it? With the same discipline that you read your Bible, with the same discipline that you pray, with the same discipline that you love your friends and your enemies, your neighbors and your enemies, you should give systematically, regularly, methodically. It ought to just be a method. On the first day of every week, the apostle said. So God's concern about the collection covers the collections period. It also covers the collections persons. Paul continued in this passage by saying, let each one of you, that translates a single word in the Greek text, hekastos. Hekastos means each and every one of you. Each and every, I repeat, each and every one of you. There would be no exceptions when it came to the collection. You know, had you been alive in the apostolic period, and gone to visit Corinth, and was a guest in the church there, you wouldn't have seen many rich people. In fact, Paul makes it a point of that in this very letter, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Not many wealthy people in Corinth, among the congregation there. Had you been there and surveyed the congregation, you might have wanted to excuse some of its members from this gift, because they were on limited income, because they were poor, because they were deeply in debt. You might have wanted to excuse them, but Paul called for each member of this, you would call them economically depressed community, without exemption, to give to this collection. It's awful easy to hand over responsibility for stuff at the church to other people. For example, it's easy to hand it over to somebody who will serve as the superintendent of the Sunday school, or who will serve as youth minister or children's church director. It's easy to hand that responsibility over to somebody else, along with many other things. But the collection, you can't hand over to somebody else. God's concern for the collection is that each and every member, even the poorest, needs to give something. And so I call for Christians in this day and time to take a second look at personal responsibility for the collection. I've told you before, on the average these days, 10% of the members of this church give 90% of the receipts. I don't know how many members Mooresport has, but 10% of them give 90% of the funds that are received through this church. Another 30% account for the remaining 10% of the receipts, and 50% of the members of this church, if it's average, give nothing at all. Nothing. Nada. Zip. Zero. Half the members of the church give nothing. Now, Mooresport may not be average in that regard. I don't want to accuse this church of that, but that's on the average. That's on the average. And it is pitiful. That's pitiful. Paul says that every person, each and every person, He's not speaking as just Paul. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ with authority to tell you this. Each and every member should give to the collection. I believe every family member ought to give something. If a family member is too young to have a job, a regular job they go to, if they're still in school, if they have no job, let them tithe their allowance, assuming they get one. Or turn in a share of the family gift. When my children were very small, we divided up our family gift and let them give a portion of that. They brought that to the Lord as a gift to be placed in his hands. My daughter Dana was 4 years old, 5 years old, and she had spotted a doll at HEB grocery store. Okay. She wanted that doll, and we thought it'd be good if she earned the money to buy that doll herself. So we made a little contract. If you gather up the trash in the house, you know, we had little bags, and if you'll bring all the bags so I can take them to the curb for the trash man to pick up, we'll pay you 25 cents a week. Now, bear in mind, that was a long time ago. 25 cents would go a long way then. It won't go very far these days. But she tithed her 25 cents a week. She brought her money to the Lord. And so I just encourage people, everybody in the family ought to share in the family gift, tithe their allowance if they have one, find some way for every member of the family to bring something so that each and every one can share in the collection. There's a third thing that God gives attention to through the Apostle Paul. God's concern extends to the place of the collection. Paul said they ought to bring the collection to a specific place. The English Standard Version that I'm reading from says, put something aside and store it up. Now I've read and I've heard people who interpreted that to mean, all right, you're at your house and you need to find a special place somewhere and put something aside and just put it over in the piggy bank or put it in a cert bucket or put it somewhere. You gathered up at your place. But it is best understood in the light of the Old Testament. There was only one place that worshipers in the Old Testament brought their tithes and their offerings. It was the temple treasury. In Malachi 3, he said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And the storehouse, if you please, was the temple treasury. In the first recorded Christian collection, Acts chapter 4, believers brought their gifts to the local church. And when Paul planned for a love offering to be sent to Jerusalem, he told the people to make their gifts through the local church. The storehouse was the local church where people had their membership. If I give to God, I ought to give it where he says. I need to bring his money to the storehouse and not keep it in a cigar box under my bed or dole it out to a needy relative or a favorite charity or some TV evangelist. God's money belongs in his storehouse. I know people who do not support their local church ministry at all, but they give regularly to somebody on TV that they know nothing about other than they know his name. And that's it. They may watch his service and like that, but they really don't know anything about what he does with God's money. Now, I know that there are a lot of influential Christians who think and do otherwise, but that doesn't change God's word a bit. My question is, if every church member did as you do, what would happen to the Lord's work here and abroad? If we simply gave to where we thought we ought to give, if we brought God's money and gave it to some other place, what would happen to the Lord's work here and abroad? God's concern for the collection extends to the proportion. If you read in the text, where is this? In verse 2 still, as he may prosper. There is the proportion. Each member is to give as he may prosper. You see, what you give to God is based on what God's given you. If he gives you much, you should give him much. If he gives you less, he expects less. So here's a man who made more money this week than he made last week. Should he give God just what he gave last week or give God more? As he prospers is the answer. I knew a man once. I got engaged in a conversation with him who said, well, I give to God. I give generously. I said, well, let's talk about it. Do you feel free to share with me what you give God? And he said, I started out years ago when I made $250 a week. I started giving God $25, and I still give him $25. I said, but how much a week do you now make? He said, I make $1,000 a week. I said, then you're not giving as God has prospered. Do you see that? As God prospers. Now, there are people who started giving God $10 a week back when, and they still give God $10 a week. Their income has multiplied far beyond that, but they don't give God as he prospered them. That is the proportion, as he may prosper. Now, let me tell you quickly, I preach tithing. I believe the first tenth of the increase, what God gives, is the tithe that belongs to him. But I believe that's a good start. I don't believe under grace we should give less than what the Israelites gave under law. We shouldn't give less than 10, but I'm not sure we should stop at the 10 and clamp it down right there. Be generous with God. You know the name Laterno University, right? Ever heard of Laterno University in Longview? Okay. I was waiting for some kind of response. Wake up! Waiting for a response. When R.G. Laterno, who was in the earth-moving business, developing machines to move massive amounts of dirt, he gave God a tithe. He said, I've tithed all my life. And he said, I said the Lord has prospered me. So how about I give God 20% of my income and live on the 80%, which he did. And then along the way he said, I thought I need to give God 30% of my income and live on the 70, 40% and live on the 60. And he worked it on up until near his death, he was giving God 90% of his income and living on the 10. Have you ever even thought about giving God more than just the tithe? Have you ever considered that as he has prospered you? As he has prospered you is the principle. That's the proportion. Think about that. Then there is a fifth thing I see here, and that is the purpose. Paul said that there be no collecting when I come. Why were they to bring on a regular basis to the Lord's house such funds as reflected how God prospered them? The answer is so there'd be no need for a special collection when Paul got there. That there'd be no collecting when I come. So instead of getting there and having to go door to door and person to person begging for contributions, the Corinthian congregation would have plenty of money on hand for a generous love offering for the suffering Christians down in Jerusalem. They wouldn't need a special offering. They would have funds on hand because the Corinthians have been faithful, giving regularly, methodically, proportionately, on the first day of every week. Can I tell you that's exactly why Christians should give regularly through their churches? It's been my privilege to read about this. I wasn't alive then, but in the days before the cooperative program came to Southern Baptists, things were supported by special offerings. Every time you turned around, there was a special offering. A special offering for this seminary, a special offering for that seminary, a special offering for Louisiana College, a special offering for the local association, a special offering for this missionary and for that missionary and for this need and for that need. Special offerings for everything from paying the preacher to painting the building. And as each need came up, they passed the plate. But God's plan, as you can see, is for regular giving, for systematic giving, so there'll be money on hand when a need comes up. I remember a church member who said to me one time, Preacher, I don't give regularly to the church, but I like to give when there's a need. I said to her, you know, I appreciate your concern, but your way is not God's way. That's not what God said do. God said give regularly so there'll be money on hand to meet the need. And God's way provides regular support for his ongoing work. Now let me pause here to say, I know about the move here to ask for additional support toward calling a pastor. I understand that. I'm not opposed to that. I don't want you to understand my comments to be opposed to that. Regular giving there should be. But because many members of this church have not engaged in regular giving, as God said, do it. There is a need now that must be made up through a special offering. That's not the way God wanted it done. That may be the only way you can get it done. But that's not the way God wanted it. If every member of this church gave as God prospered, there would be no need for this. There would be funds on hand to call a preacher and pay his support. So it is not wrong to do that. But if every member did what God told them to do about regular giving, there would not be any need for it. There would not have been a need for it. The sixth thing I see here is God's concern extends to the protection of the offering. Did you see, Paul said, when I arrive, I'm going to send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, then they will accompany me. You see, God's concern for the collection includes protecting the funds collected. Paul not only encouraged every member to give, but he asked that every church that contributed pick a man or several men whom they trusted to take their gift to Jerusalem. He said, I'm not going to carry the gift. I want the people you approve to carry the gift. And I'm not even going with them unless they feel it best and ask me to go along. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's even mention of some of the names of those guys who went to Jerusalem with the love offering. The point is, the collection was protected because funds should always be handled by more than one man and never by the preacher. At the university, teaching preacher boys, trying to develop ministers for a coming generation, I always told them one of the cardinal rules of being a preacher is keep your hands in your own pockets. Don't even take money to the bank for the church. Don't touch church funds. Let the funds be handled by more than one person, but never by the preacher. Don't ever ask your staff members, Max or your pastor or whomever, don't ask them to take funds to the bank. They don't need to do that. They need to keep their hands in their own pockets. In their own pockets. May I say, it's not directly addressed in this text, but to protect the collection, all money should be receipted and recorded. It is right for a church to use offering envelopes and to keep financial records. If you didn't do that, you'd be handling God's money carelessly. There are people who don't like that. There are people who oppose offering envelopes and financial records, but it makes good sense to do that. And it also is biblical to handle money as carefully as possible. And I've always wondered if people who really opposed offering envelopes and financial records so vigorously just didn't want other people to know how little they actually gave. I don't want records. I don't want to use this. I don't want anybody to know how little I actually give. You know, I want people to know that I'm honest, that I pay my debts. I want people to know that. So why should I care if they know I pay my debt to God? I don't care. I want them to know I pay my debts to others. And I don't care if they know I pay my debts to God. Now, nobody's going to publish your gifts. I remember, I have to tell you this. I hadn't planned to, but it just flashed through my mind. I used to take people every year to Brazil, and the largest group I ever took down there was 75. We had a black gospel choir and some really interesting experiences. But the leader of that black gospel choir was talking one day about how it's the people who don't give very much who usually are fussing about church finances. I mean, fussing about church finances. And she said, so how we do that in our church, this is a missionary Baptist church, Black Baptist church. She said, we print their names and their gifts in the bulletin. And she said, if somebody stands up and starts fussing about buying two brooms, why we need two brooms, you know? We just pull our bulletins out, just fan with them. Just fan, and they get the message and shut up. That reminds me of another story. I got to tell you that one. Did you hear about the business meeting? And this one member stood up and just lambasted everybody, the pastor included, for buying two brooms. Said, we don't need two brooms. We got plenty of brooms. Why are we buying new brooms? It just made a scene out of the purchase of two new brooms. After the meeting was over, the pastor said to the treasurer, what sparked that? Why are they so upset about two brooms? He said, well, preacher, think how you'd feel if somebody took all the money you'd given to the church last year and bought brooms with it. Think about that. Well, let me bring this to a close. Protect the collection. Do everything you can to protect the collection. In the Middle Ages, in Northern Europe, large numbers of the Franks, the Franks eventually became the French. Large numbers of the Franks, these barbarian soldiers, were baptized. The Christian faith came among them, and their kings said, you will be baptized, and so the soldiers waded into the water and were baptized in Jesus' name. But they held their battle axes up out of the water so they could fight again. They could swing them again in slaughter and in combat. Nowadays, it's a little inconvenient to carry a battle axe. I don't have one. Some of you guys say, yeah, I ride with mine every day. That's a joke, y'all. That's a joke. I have to punch you to say, okay, lad. The point is, people don't carry battle axes anymore, but most folks carry a billfold. And by how little they give, they proclaim, I was baptized, but it took my wallet out before I went in the water. This wallet that I carry has never been baptized, so I can do with my money what I want to do with my money. How about it, folks? Your wallet been baptized? I started to call for a baptismal service here this morning, asking people to bring their wallets. Let's put them under the water. That, too, is a joke, okay? I wouldn't do that. But the point is, when you went under, were you surrendering all to Jesus, including your wallet? Some of you here today would say, well, I used to be more generous with God, and I'd like to be generous with him again. Don't you do business with God and tell him that. And others who perhaps would say, you know, I've never really given significantly. I've dropped a dollar in the plate every now and then, $5 or $10 if I happen to have something. And on impulse, I did it. I've never given significantly, but I'm willing to try. As God has prospered me, I will give back to him. If that's in your heart, you share that with the Lord as well. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, how beautiful you are. How sweet your name. We love you today, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to let our love show all around the world, every moment of the day, in all the corners of our lives. And God, stir us up in this corner about the collection, giving back to you as generously as you've given to us. Lord, please don't make us live on 10 times what we give to you. Please don't make us live on 10 times what we give to you. just taking our gifts and multiplying by 10 and say, okay, that's your share. Teach us to be generous. I know, Lord, there are people here today that need not only to surrender their wallets to you, they need to surrender their whole life to you. There are boys, there are girls here today who need to come to know Jesus as their Lord, their boss, their master, and live for him and love him. God, do your work in their heart and bring them to that point of commitment and belief. Other decisions need to be made. Give people grace and the power of the Spirit to make those decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.